time that you felt like an outsider? And you think about your life, and maybe it's past week, past month, maybe you got to think back to your childhood, it may be, but when was the last time that you felt like you were on the outside, and you were an outsider? I think we probably all have these circumstances in our lives where we felt like we were on the outside of a group, or not quite welcomed in, and we could probably all tell stories about what that felt like, and what the surrounding circumstances was. I actually posed this question to one of my kids last night, trying this question out, right? And I said, when was the last time you felt like an outsider? And this child looked at me and said, rolled their eyes and said, Dad, I just want ice cream. So maybe this question doesn't quite work. It didn't work then, but it does hopefully set up for us what I want us to begin thinking about, and what I think some of this text is pointing to this morning in Romans 11, is just this idea of what is it like to be on the outside? What is it like to be on the inside? You know, there's every story, I think, contains with it the idea of outsiders and insiders. You think even to just storylines within movies, like The Grinch. Is it too early to talk about Christmas movies? Yes. Is that? Oh, Nick gave me a yeah. Oh, man. See, okay, thank you, Brandy. I'm going to go with Brandy's answer over Nick's. It's okay. I'm safe. Yeah, The Grinch. He's an outsider, right? And he's on the outsides, on the outskirts of Whoville. Or, all right, I'll try to appease Nick. What about Richie Rich? Can I talk about Richie Rich? All right, Richie Rich is cool, right? Richie Rich, the kid who had everything, right? He thought he had everything, but then he goes to the local baseball field, and he feels like an outsider. He got all the other kids that were playing. He didn't quite feel welcome. This is just kind of a tension that exists within a lot of storylines. Who's on the inside? Who's on the outside? Look, we can talk about even just today, in our day and age, where we are right now, on the other side of the world, there are wars being fought over where is the line between what's inside, what's outside? Where's the dividing line of insiders and outsiders? This is just kind of prevalent all throughout history. You can even, you know, as you read your Bible, you probably notice, you look at just reading through the Old Testament. We know that we're all created in God's image, right? But then God looks at Abraham and says, you know what, I'm going to choose you and all of your descendants, and y'all are my people. Y'all are my chosen people. You and all, and he makes covenant promises between Abraham and all his people. And you've got this great group of people throughout all of, you read all the stories of God's chosen people and all the promises that he makes there. And we still see this kind of going on in the book of Romans. I hope that y'all have noticed as we're, over halfway through, really, the book of Romans. I'm going to quiz you. What are the two audiences, or just the two, I guess, groups of people that are often being addressed in the book of Romans? What are those two groups of people that Paul keeps talking to? The Jews and the Gentiles. Y'all are paying attention. This is good. Yeah, the Jews and the Gentiles. And here you have these two different groups of people, and it's like, wait, who's on the inside? Who's on the outside? And one of the great things about Romans, and it's this exhaustive look at what is the gospel and what is the good news of salvation, is that really what Romans is doing is just kind of leveling the playing field, right? It's leveling the playing field completely, because as we've read over the past few weeks, what he says is, all have sinned, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's righteous, no, not one. And that while all of us were sinners, Christ died for us. And though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. And if you, any of you, would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And this is the message of Romans. This is the language that's used. And so what we're seeing happen here, what Paul is pointing out a lot, is that the Gentiles, this group of people, who are not the descendants of Abraham, not on that God's chosen people side, you would think would be the outsiders, what the Gentiles have done is they've confessed with their mouth that Jesus of Nazareth, he is Lord, he is the Messiah. They believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, and they've been saved. They've been saved. And so grace has been given to them, and they've been now adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And this is great news for the Gentiles. Great news. But the question is, where does this leave that the group of people, the Jews, where does this leave some of the Jewish people? And this is where, you know, a few weeks ago, Chris was talking about Romans chapter 9, and you could really look at these three chapters, 9, 10, 11, as a kind of a group together. And he talked about how you can picture Paul writing this, like weeping, almost weeping over his fellow brothers and sisters. And I think that's a good way to look at this, because he's kind of asking, where does this leave all of the Jewish people? To be clear, there are some of the Jews that have trusted in Christ as the Messiah. Some of the people during that day, even during Paul's day, they did trust in Christ as the Messiah, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. But the majority of those Israel people, they rejected the Messiah. And so there's this tension. There's this tension of, wait, the insiders are now actually on the outside, and the outsiders are now actually on the inside. And so there's this tension that kind of exists, where the majority of the Israelites are now on the outside, and there's a growing number of Gentiles that are being welcomed in to the inside. When Lane introduced chapter 10 last week, he quoted Paul and how Paul opens up the letter and said, concerning them, right? And that them was talking about Israel. And we talked about how Paul was writing to them and wanting to say, you know what, I have a heart for them, right? I pray for them. I want them to know salvation. I want to go and bring salvation to them. It's all concerning them. And I want to kind of continue that in chapter 11, because Paul does. He continues kind of that same line of thinking. And he starts things off with a question about them that I think we probably all ask about some people around us, and that maybe even some people are still asking about Israel today. And that's just, has God given up on them? Has God given up on them? Are the Jewish people rejected? Are they left on the outside? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it for Gentiles and against Jews? And you can see just in even some of that language, you've got to be careful, because this is where very easily like anti-Semitic language and anti-Semitic kind of thinking comes out, which clearly I think we can look at Scripture and see this isn't any part of what we as Christians should believe or posture ourselves as. And that's why I think we got to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? What is the Bible trying to show us here? So let's read that together. Romans chapter 11. Let's read just the first six verses to start off with. Romans 11, 1 to 6 says this. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And look, this is great when he gives us a clear answer, right? A very clear answer. Has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant. A remnant, chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now, remember, as we read through Romans, remember Paul's style here. He's always trying to get ahead of the questions and the objections that he knows are going to be raised as he presents the gospel in full detail. And so there's really two objections that Paul is facing throughout this chapter. It's this: have all the Jewish people been rejected? He led with that question. And then the other one is, will they ever recover? Will there ever be a time of recovery? So we got to think about that first question. Have all Jewish people been rejected? He gives us, again, a very clear answer. By no means. No, God has not given up on them. He's not given up on them. And it's a bold claim to make, but Paul can be sure about this. Why? He tells us why he can be sure about this. He says, look at me. So he says, look at me. I myself am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm all of that. And yet, God did not give up on me. See, Paul the Apostle was once Paul the Jewish leader, a guy who was, he goes into detail about saying how he was trained by the best of the best, and he, you know, knew all the stuff, taught all the stuff, led all the stuff, even went so far as to be like, I am so on the inside and you guys are so far on the outside, that he had Christians being killed because they were so far in his eyes on the outside. That guy, by grace, was saved. That guy knows very personally that, no, God has not given up on them. God never gave up on me. So if the question is, man, has God ever given up on them? Is there anyone that God could give up on too far? Paul has a firm answer just from his life. His life tells the story that God does not give up on them. He does not. But if that wasn't enough, Paul actually, he goes further and he gives an example from family history, basically. He says, remember Elijah? Remember Elijah and all the people there? Elijah, they're all alone in despair. And he cries out in verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets. That's not good. They've demolished your altars. That's not good either. And I alone am left, and the only one in despair. And look, they're even seeking my life. This is over. He was thinking, this is game over. He thought he was the only insider left. But there was a remnant left by grace. A remnant meaning that this was a small number. There was a small number, a faithful small number among the unfaithful. In a land of people where rebellion reigned, God's grace was still present and still moving. So if the question is, man, has God given up on them? Has he forever rejected them? No. Paul makes it clear through his life and his own personal testimony. But he also says, look, the history of Israel is proof that God does not give up on them. So there's some questions you always, I think, have to ask when you're looking at Scripture. There's one question, if you're in my small group, you know this. This is like the question, if there's one question I'm going to ask every week as we read. It's this. What does this Scripture tell us about God? Right? If we can ask anything of Scripture that we're reading, yeah, there's things we can learn about other people and things, but surely this is telling us something about God. So if you ask that question about what we've read here, what does this tell us about God? One of the things I think it tells us is that God does not give up on the people that we expect him to give up on. Right? God's got a history of not giving up on the people that we expect him to give up on. You look at Paul, I would expect that he'd be far too gone. Israel and a lot of their history, expect them to be given up on. You think about, this is a story of city Jericho about to be completely destroyed, everybody wiped out, but there's one person and their family that God says, no, you're going to now be on the inside. And who was it? It was the town prostitute, right? Yeah, it's like, every time you think God is going to give up on, no, he never gives up on the people we expect him to give up on. And this is an important message for us, because I know there's times, maybe you yourself are here this morning thinking, has God given up on me? Has God given up on me where I'm at? I think you've got to hear, God doesn't give up on the people you expect him to give up on. God gives grace to the people we often least expect him to. You know, oftentimes the person that we least expect to receive grace is ourselves, right? We know ourselves all too well. And we know the disappointments of our lives, and those disappointments can lead us to moments and times of despair. And then that despair leaves you feeling like an outsider. And that's, if that's you, you need to hear, God hasn't given up. God does not give up on the people you expect him to, especially yourself, in times when you feel like, I'm not worthy of grace. Well, that's the point of grace, right? That's it. So if you feel like, man, has God given up on me? You're not down for the count. It's not the God we serve. What about, okay, maybe you're here and you're not thinking, has God given up on me? Maybe you've got somebody else in your mind, a loved one. Maybe it's your parent that you've been praying for a long time and has been far from God, and you think it's been years and decades. Surely God's given up on them. Maybe you've got, you know, a wayward child or a neighbor, a friend, somebody. We all have somebody, I know, who are thinking, you know, God has given up on them, right? Has God given up on them? Again, what we need to realize is we're really, really bad at predicting where God's grace is going to head next. We're always really bad at predicting where God's grace is going next. We're much like Elijah a lot of times, standing there thinking, man, it's game over. This is over. It's done with. This is game over. But what did God tell Elijah? What did he say was left? What was left? There's a remnant, right? One way to think about a remnant is, yes, it's the faithful among the unfaithful, but it's a signal of hope. That's what a remnant is. It's a signal of hope. And most of the time, we need to realize we are that signal of hope in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that God has placed you where you are, maybe one faithful person in a whole workplace full of unfaithful people, maybe the only one in your neighborhood. You're the one who God has placed as that remnant in your neighborhood to be the signal of hope, to be the person that says, wait, we're not all down for the count. We're not all down for the count. God has not given up. My life is evidence. You are that banner of grace that stands high and tall wherever you are. Perhaps the most difficult and frustrating question when we start especially thinking about loved ones and has God given up on them? Are they too far gone? And then you say, no, God hasn't given up on them. The next level you really struggle is, well, when? When is God actually going to, when is this going to happen? Because I'm tired of waiting. When is God going to bring grace to them? When will they come to salvation? And that's the second question that Paul deals with in this text, actually, is when can we expect them to come to salvation? When can we expect them to come to salvation? Let's look at Romans 11, 25 to 27. It says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And in this way will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, I'll be honest. We've got to be careful here. Because some of these verses, especially verse 26, is what I like to call a YouTube verse. And what I mean by that is, like, if you go on YouTube and you search this verse, you're going to get just thousands of crazy videos of all kinds of people with all kinds of opinions, all right? So it's a fun game you can play, but I'd warn you away from it, all right? This is one of those YouTube verses where there's some strong opinions, okay? There's a lot of strong opinions. I prefer to take the posture of humility and say there's a lot about this that I don't know. But here's basically what Paul is trying, what we have to think through. Is who is this Israel that is being talked about in these verses? That when can we expect them to come to salvation? And Paul says, well, they're all going to come to salvation. And what's exactly being talked about here? I'm going to give you the three views, the three most prominent views, and you can go home and study it for yourself. But some people would say Paul is talking about the church. That when he mentions Israel here, what he's really talking about is the church. That all Israel means all of the people, both past and present, whether Jew or Gentile. That's what he means there. Another view would say that Paul is really just talking about all the Jews throughout history that are part of God's elect. So whether in the past, the present, or the future, it's those Jews who are part of God's elect, the remnant that are chosen by grace throughout past, present, future. Other people would say that Paul is actually talking about a future event here, that it's all kind of an end time generation of Jews that's being talked about here. And really, who's right here? Well, no one knows for sure, except the YouTubers. They seem to know. but when will all rise and come to salvation? Will it be slowly over time? Will it be quickly in a number of years? Will it be all at once at the second coming of Christ? I can't say that I know for sure. I think we need humility when approaching this. But I think the best way to maybe look at this is what Paul is not saying here. And this, more pointedly, what Paul is not saying is, you know what? All Jewish people will be saved on January 22nd, 2030. He's not giving a date, right? He's not saying, here's the date that this is going to happen, and you can expect it, write it down on your calendars. There's no date that's given for salvation. And which is kind of a bummer, right? It's like I kind of always like a hard date. I think you can understand why people would want a hard date. It gives hope. It gives assurance, right? I mean, imagine if I could tell you right now the day that your loved one, who you're praying for, the day they would come to salvation. If I could just tell you right now, you'd probably sleep a little better tonight, right? Look, even if I turned out to be wrong, you'd find comfort in the fact that somebody gave you an answer. Sometimes a clear and a strong, a confident, even wrong answer is more comforting than just no answer. Like, I just don't know. I don't know. And that's, you know, what we often see people turn to, things like tarot cards or YouTube or Google. Look, Google's never going to say, I don't know, right? You Google anything, it's never going to say, I don't know, right? You'll always get an answer. But truth is, look, and when it comes to some of this stuff, I don't know when the Jews will come to salvation. I don't know when your friend, I don't know when your family member, when your neighbor, I don't know when they will come to salvation. The other thing that Paul is definitely not saying is that all Jewish people, they're going to be saved when they all become perfect, right? He goes into great detail in this chapter saying it's always been grace. It's always been grace. It always will be grace. It was never works. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. It said, so too at this present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer by the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The truth for all of us is that we could all never obey the whole law. That's what the law was given to us to show us, right? That we couldn't do it, that we could never measure up on our own. Paul is also here not saying that there are no Jewish people coming to salvation now. And I think this is the important point to hone in on. Because part of what he's addressing here is saying, you know, why would they come to salvation at any point, including now in his time, but even now in our time? I mean, think about the hurdles that you'd have to overcome, right? Family tradition, deep history, things like that. Why would someone who grew up knowing that rich ancestry, knowing the promises of God and awaiting the Messiah, why would they now, today, surrender to Christ? The answer that Paul gives is actually really surprising. Really surprising. It's Facebook. Do y'all know that? It's Facebook. I know you're thinking, wait, you're crazy, Evan. What's Facebook? All right, he doesn't say Facebook. He says jealousy. That's what he says. He says, jealousy. Why would they come to Christ? He says, it's jealousy. They're jealous. Let's read verses 11, 13, and 14. Don't take my word for it. Let's read it. Verses 11, 13, and 14. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespasses, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Verses 13 and 14. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. It's a weird thing to think about, that jealousy would actually be used to bring others to salvation, that this was part of that answer to when. When can we expect Jews to come to salvation? When can we expect outsiders to come to salvation? What Paul is pointing to here is, when they start seeing Gentiles enjoying a relationship with God. Right? God wants you to be a part of bringing salvation to people by enjoying the thing you don't deserve, which is a relationship with holy God. When we start enjoying that relationship with the God that we don't deserve a relationship with, we were clearly on the outside, that's a signal that, wait a second, something's going on here. See, we, as Christians, we have something that the whole world wants, y'all. We have something the whole world wants. It's peace with God. We have peace with God. And so the call for us is to live like it. To live like it in such a way that it causes, yes, a healthy jealousy in others. Now, we can be honest and we can all say that we've all got things that we hope people see in us and hope that people are jealous of, right? So some of us, it's our success, or some of it's our body, our good looks, you know, or the size of our home, or our awesome, you know, comic book collection, I don't know. You know, whatever it is for you, you've got something. We all have this thing. We're hoping someone will see it and be jealous of us, right? And it's kind of messed up. No matter what it is, it's kind of a messed up thing, right? As the Bible says, if you want to make people jealous, show them the joy of being in Christ. Show them the joy of being in Christ. This kind of jealousy that's being pointed out here, this kind of jealousy, it's the result of grace observed. When people see what it's like to look in the eyes of someone who has received grace, to look at grace played out. That's what our relationship with God is. Our relationship with God, it's a celebration of acceptance. We've been accepted. That by grace, I'm not rejected. I'm not rejected. Our lives stand as pillars, strong banners in our communities saying that. Now, I want to again be clear. There's a lot you could get wrapped up in this chapter. But this chapter, I don't think, is a guide to the timeline of salvation. This chapter is clearly a guide to the God of salvation. And so the biggest question, I think, that we've got to face is actually not about them. Right? It's not about Israel or the Jewish people. It's not about those people whom we love, our friends, our neighbors, and all of that. The biggest question we face is really about Him. Do we trust Him? This is what all of this comes down to. Who do we trust? Whose plans do we trust? Whose promises do we trust? Do we trust God's plan of salvation? Do we recognize God as trustworthy? Do we trust people in the hands of God, including ourselves, including our loved ones, including His timing? Now, I can't answer that question for you. I can't answer the question of, do you trust God for you? I could say for myself, look, yes, I trust God. I could stand and say my life is proof that sinners can be accepted by grace into the family of God, that we can be welcomed into the inside with God. That's my life, my story. I can say, yes, God is trustworthy. And that's what I hope all of us can say, that all of our lives can point to our God whom we serve is trustworthy. There's the timing of when will our loved ones come to salvation, how will it come about, all of that is very difficult and is something that's worth wrestling with in prayer, because we may never know the exact time. I guess if I could give you a time, when will your loved ones come to Christ? I'd say about grace o'clock. Right? Grace o'clock, that's about the time, right? When grace comes, that's what all of us know and love and experience, but never any earlier than that. Always on time for each of us. Let me just pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning, this reminder of grace, and that it is, again, as we've said time and time again, week after week, that none of this comes by our works or anything that we've done. All of this is by grace, through faith in your Son alone. Thank you for Christ and that He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to you except through Him. Thank you that you have made a way into your family. God, thank you that I can say, I'm there with you. I have a relationship with you, not because of anything I've done, not because of my family history or anything else, but that you have made a way. God, may each person in this room shine bright as a banner of grace wherever they go. That they will prove to be that signal of hope in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, in their families. That they will be people that say, look, I have peace with God. I have found enjoyment and joy in living life in Christ. And may that life that each of us lead, yes, cause a certain amount of jealousy to rise up in those that are around us. That we may enjoy you so much that others see, man, I'd love to have peace with God like that person has. And may what we tell them not be some checklist of items to do, but may what we tell them be like, I didn't deserve it in the first place. It was all by God's grace. May we tell them about your Son, Jesus, who is the promised Messiah, who did come and make a way for us. We have a few minutes during this song where you can begin to reflect And I just want you to indeed take time and think about, do you trust God? Do you trust God with your life and with their life, whoever they may be? And are you willing to show that indeed you have joy that's come through life in Christ?